to Psalm 34. Now, because I know everybody's hungry, I'm just going to read one verse here. Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Let's pray. Father, help us now this evening. Give us power and wisdom and liberty to preach. I pray the Holy Spirit would undertake on our behalf and enable us and empower us. Lord, lift us out of ourselves and let him speak through us. And may he speak to the hearts and the minds of people that we might have our lives enriched, our lives changed, that our lives might bring honor and glory to thee, for thou art worthy. We thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. That verse we read, I want to preach a message on the first few words there, not so much the context of the verse. I want to use that little phrase as kind of a jumping off point. It said, oh, taste and see. And I want to bring you a little message tonight entitled, oh, taste and see. Sometimes the only way to know anything is to taste it. I mean, you can look at it. I remember one time we were up in what's that place up there? The Amish. And they have beautiful desserts. If you ever go up there to their bakeries and stuff, I mean, they just look wonderful. They know how to decorate them and fix them up, boy. I mean, you walk by there, starve, you slam to death until you eat one. As soon as you taste it, you know it's just nasty. Ain't no southern cook in the world would have fixed it like that. They ain't put no sugar in it. I mean, might as well eat a biscuit. I like my desserts sweet. I like them gooey. Amen. But you look at it and it looks good till you taste it. And a number of things in life are like that. We'll talk about some of those this evening. Of course, we use that word taste a number of different ways to mean a number of different things. The English language is incredibly expressive and incredibly expansive. You can take a word and it'll have a half a dozen different definitions, and they don't always mean the same thing. It's amazing how we can do that in English and get away with it. Now, the Chinese do the same thing. They just added 10,000 characters to their vocabulary. I mean, their alphabet. So I think we have the simpler way. But sometimes you do have to look at a sentence and see how it's actually put together to figure out what the word meant. Amen? Now, for example, have you ever thought, you ever said this to yourself or heard somebody say it maybe? Man, they just ain't no account for some folks' taste. You ever heard people say that? I've said that a time or two, you know. I saw a fellow one time. He wasn't particularly good looking, but he wasn't but ugly either. I mean, he's just mediocre ugly, just a typical redneck southern boy. But he had a girl that was but ugly. I mean, she's freckle-faced, red-haired, buck-toothed, and you could have put a two before between the two front teeth. And I thought, man, what do you ever see in her? They just ain't accounting for some. They just ain't no way to account for some folks' taste, you know. Or you see somebody and they come up and they say, "How do you like my new outfit?" The women do this all the time, and you want to go, "What trash barrel did you get that from, sweetheart?" I mean, there just ain't no accounting for some folks' taste. Amen. You see some folks sometime, man, and they just tacky. I mean, they tacky. I mean, they just ain't no other word in the vocabulary that will describe them quite like, well, I guess trashy comes close sometimes, but tacky's a more polite word. They just look awful, but they think they look so good. I mean, they think they're styling and profiling, and you're just laughing at them. When they say, "Hey, I like my new outfit," and you just lie like a dog. Don't tell me Christians don't lie. They say, "Oh, that's real nice." And what you should have said was, "Where'd you buy them shoes?" And not answer that question, see? And so we use that word like that sometimes when we talk about taste. There's just no accounting for some people's taste, the things they like and the things they don't like. Sometimes we use it like this. Some people just have no taste. I've got a friend. She's a dear sweetheart. And God knows I love her. And I'm not being ugly about her. I prayed and got permission to say these nasty things about her. but she got no taste. If you go in her house, now it's squeaky clean. See? But she wouldn't know a $5,000 bedroom suit from one of them 9 pieces for $2.99 deals. I mean, she's oblivious. There's no matching of colors. She got colors in there that just clash. I mean, it's beating each other up all over the place. And she's got doodads from every period. You know, I mean, she's got French and provincial and colonial and prehistoric and dinosaur age. I mean, and they all crammed in the same room. It's the biggest hodgepodge you ever saw in your life. And she's just happy as a bug and rug. And she's oblivious that that place is a designer nightmare. It looks like she bought everything in there on sale. You know where they got them trucks parked on the side of the road? You know, you can buy a living room suit for $199.95. I mean, that's the way she did that place. Or she went to them consignment stores. I couldn't think of that word. And bought every cheap thing they had. Yeah, she'd say, what's their problem? She just got no taste. Got no taste. I don't mean she's not a good person. She is. I don't mean God love her. He does, see. And I love her. She's a sweetheart. She just, you say, who determines all that stuff? I do. I have tried to figure that out sometimes. Who determines what's cool and what's not and what goes together and what don't, you know. I guess there's some rhyme or reason to it, but I'm not the fella to ask about that. But we say, man, so-and-so just got no taste at all. Now, here's what another problem. Sometimes people think they have taste, and they don't. You ever talk to that soul that thinks they are on the cutting edge of divine decoration? Or they think their wardrobe is just kind of a cut above everybody else's because they are so cool. They look in all the magazines and they see what kind of furniture is popular or what kind of clothes are popular or what kind of car is popular or what kind of hairdo is popular. And that's what they're going to have. Now, I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that some clothes don't look as good on some people as they do others. You ever seen them little short, chunky women? Now, I love little fat women. I married one for 45 years. I mean, so I'm not being ugly. But you've seen little short women with, and they're heavy. They got them big old hips and stuff. And then they wear them pleated skirts. They look like they weigh about 349 pounds. But they think they're cool. But you know what? They think they got taste. They just don't have any. We got it, right? Y'all and me, we got it. you ever think about this? Some people, some things taste good. They do. I mean, but again, taste is an arbitrary thing. It's a hard thing to figure out. Now, I love key lime pie. It just tastes good. But I know folks that eat key lime pie and they turn their nose up. And I think, what's wrong with this fool? Don't he know that's key lime pie? And everybody that's saved likes key lime pie. But some backsliders don't. My son doesn't like a steak. That's the only thing that's ever made me wonder about whether he was legitimate or not. I mean, it's good Southern folk like steak. Medium, medium rare, New York strip, filet, T-bone. We don't want that round steak or none of that London broil. I don't want none of that. I want, you know, but he don't like steak. He won't eat it. You're a sick dude. I mean, you got mental problems if you don't like steak. Amen. He just don't think it tastes good, but it do. Man, anyway, some things taste, coconut cake tastes good, amen. Good southern fried chicken tastes good. Pinto beans, fried potatoes, fat back meat, cornbread, that tastes good. Amen. Hey, listen, you get you a pot of pintos and let them things simmer, get that good thick juicy gravy on it. And mama cuts up some of them taters in them little chunks and maybe throw some onion in there and fry them up in the pan. And a little side meat, you know, a little fat back on the side. That don't get much better than that. And some people are going, I don't eat that stuff. We civilized. Yeah, sure you are. You just ain't never tried nothing good. Sometimes, though, there's other ways to taste things. For example, some people have tasted disappointment. That's a bitter taste. Disappointment. I guess all of us have in one way or another. I'm disappointed in myself. I'm disappointed that my life hadn't amounted more than it has. I really am. I'm 63 years old, and God's been incredibly good to me and has blessed us for years and years, and for which I am eternally grateful. But I wish I'd have got more done. I wish I'd accomplished more. I wish I'd have seen a lot more folks get saved. I wish we could have helped a lot more young people. So I'm kind of disappointed about that. I've never been able to figure it out. I figured as good looking as I am and as smart as I am, I should have got a lot more done. But it just didn't work out that way. But it's disappointing. Are you disappointed with yourself sometimes? Or you wonder where your life got off to? Or maybe you're disappointed because you made a mess out of it and you don't know how you did that. You thought you was being cool or having a good time or making the right decision and it just went south on you, man. And before you knew it, you messed your life up and it's been a disappointment. Or maybe your life's been a disappointment to somebody else. Maybe your mom and daddy had high hopes for you, had dreams for you, had aspirations for you, and you disappointed them. Amen. And they've tasted disappointment because of the way we lived our life. There's all kind of ways to use that word tasted. Now some people have tasted success, and some people can handle that, and some can't. I think sometimes God knows who to let have success and who not to let have it. It's like God knows who to let have money and who not to let have money. God knows that if some of y'all had money, you never would serve God. You'd be out that door and you'd be going here and going there and doing this and doing that, and God Almighty would be the last thing on your mind. He would have little or no place at all in your life. Only way God can keep some people close to Him is to keep them flat broke and in debt or sick. The only way you can get them to stay in the house of God and stay close to God is just to keep your foot in the middle of their back. Amen? Amen. But now some people have had success, and there's a lot of different ways to have success, and you'll be successful at a lot of different things. I think if you get saved and live your life for God, and you never get backslid and you never get out in trouble, that's a pretty successful life. If I could finish my course after I've been saved 35, 36 years, if I could slip into my grave some cold, wintry evening, leave all y'all a-squalling and a-bawling, and never have been out in sin and never been out of church and never done anything to embarrass Christ, I think I'd be a successful life. I could live with that. I could live with that. I've been married to the lady, same lady, going on 46 years. We've never been divorced. We've never been separated. I've never cheated on her. I feel sure she hadn't either. I think we've been faithful one to another. And we got a pretty good marriage. We enjoy each other and have a good time. I think that qualifies as being successful. Amen. Now, if it's making a lot of money, Lewis is successful. If it's making tons and tons of money, Tommy is successful. But if it comes to those other things, there's a lot of ways to count your success, amen? I'm glad that God has allowed me to taste a certain degree of success in marriage and those kind of things. But I've never been successful in the business world, never got rich, never got famous, so I never tasted success in that sense. But you got to look around and look at the things you've got and the things that God has blessed you with, and count your success from where you've had your life, see, and the things that God sent your way. Not the fairy tale you wished for or dreamed about or somebody else has got. Look at the success in the life God gave you. I hate to use a gambler's term, but son, you got to play the hand you was dealt. Amen. Now, so some have tasted success, some have tasted disappointment. Some people have tasted the bittersweet taste of revenge. And that always leaves a nasty taste in your mouth. They say revenge is sweet. No, it's not. No, it's not. I've never known anybody that executed revenge that felt closure when they did, or felt any better after they had. They sit around and plot and scheme, so-and-so did me wrong, and they cheated me, or they took this, or they ruined my reputation, and boy, I'm going to get even, and they plot, and they scheme, and they plan, and they go out of their way, and finally they get their revenge. It don't make you feel any better. It don't take away anything that ever happened to you. Revenge doesn't fix the wrong that was done. You know what revenge does? Revenge makes you bitter. And bitterness, Bible said to avoid bitterness, lest any root of bitterness springing up in you, whereby many be defiled. Bitterness is like a cancer. Right? And revenge always leads to bitterness. And when you finally get the revenge, it's not what you thought it was going to be. It's not going to bring you the joy. You're not going to have the fulfillment. You're not going to feel like the table's even. You're still going to be just as hurt and just as damaged as you always were. But boy, some people have tasted it. I like this one. You ever hear people say that? Say, so-and-so just needs a taste of his own medicine. And I say, Lord, use me to give it to him. And a tablespoon is better than a teaspoon any day. Amen. You ever seen folks, boy, and you've watched them, they've been smart mouth, or they've been ugly, or they take advantage, or they're haughty, they're condescending, they're better than everybody else, and they're always pushy, they're just nasty people. And you think, they need a taste of their own medicine. Somebody needs to treat them like they treat everybody else. Amen? I know a bunch of folks like that. And I'm praying y'all get it, too. Sometimes a taste of their own medicine is the best thing that can happen to some folks. It gives them a reality check. Some people get a taste for all kinds of things. We use the word taste in this sense. So-and-so just got a taste for tobacco. So what does that mean? It means they just like it. First time they ever smoked a cigarette, they was hooked. They didn't have to smoke 10 cartons to get hooked. They got hooked the first time. I heard somebody say one time that crack cocaine is a one-hit addiction. You know, I think if you're prone to be an addict, one hit almost anything will do it. One shot of heroin will get you. One cigarette will get you. One drink of whiskey will get you. If you've got that weak personality that needs a prop to hold it up, if you are not man enough or woman enough to face life and all of its problems unassisted, then you're subject to be hooked on anything you try. Amen? And you won't have to drink 100 gallons of liquor to become an alcoholic. You'll be an alcoholic the first time you take a drink. You won't have to smoke 10 cartons of cigarettes to get hooked on tobacco. You get hooked on backer the first time you smoke one. Amen? And boy, sometimes that first taste is the worst thing that could ever happen to you. I remember when I was a little boy, we had a fella named David, I can't remember his last name. Y'all wouldn't remember him anyway. but I can't remember his last name. Anyway, me and him, he was I think a year older than me. And he knew a lot of secret stuff and important adult stuff. And so one day he decided we was going to make wine. So we got us a jar full of grapes and smashed them up, poured some sugar on them, shook it up, set it out in the sun. We went back that afternoon to see if it was ready. It wasn't, and we wasn't either. But made that wine. That's the first time I ever tried to drink anything alcoholic. And then wasn't too long after that, I was just a little fella. My daddy would drink beer, and he'd leave it sitting around, and I'd get a sip. Amen. Or sometimes they'd have a party, and you get up in the morning, and the drinks would still be sitting on the table, half finished. Ice cubes melted and all that. We'd drink it. I wish I'd come up in a Christian home, but I didn't. But you know something? I learned to like that stuff. Acquired a taste for it. Amen. Some little old youngin, give him a shot of bourbon, a shot of scotch, and the first time he tastes it, man, his face turns red, his throat burns, his eyes water, and he got bad breath, and he thought, whoa, I ain't never going to taste that again. But it kind of made him feel good. So he tried again, and he tried, and pretty soon he's used to the taste. And now he likes the way it makes him feel. You know what he's done? He's acquired a taste for alcohol. He's acquired a taste for liquor. Kids try different things. They acquire a taste for immorality. So they'd have been a whole lot better off if they'd never messed with it at all. So who gets them in that trouble? You know, my first drink of booze came from a friend. My first attempt, we didn't have tobacco, and so my first cigarette was made out of rabbit backer. Y'all know what that is? That's an old weed that grows out there in the field, but after it frosts, it turns silver looking, and it'll burn like tobacco. And we used to get that and roll it in newspaper. It'd be about that big around, and about, you know, and we'd light them things up. I learned to smoking rabbit backer. My best buddy taught me how to do that. You know something? Anybody that wants you to take a smoke or a drink or a hit ain't your friend. Amen? That's the worst enemy you got. Your friends can get you to do things nobody, you in your right mind, who in the world would take a shot of Jack Daniel? In your right mind, who would take and snort cocaine? Who would use LSD? Who would use all in, nobody in their right mind, but you know what? Friends talk you into it. They're not your friends. Your friends, your buddies, your pals, the one you're hanging out with, want you to do something that ain't right. They're not your friend. Get rid of that piece of trash. Amen, amen. That little old young girl, their boyfriend talked them into doing this. That fella ain't your boyfriend. That fella's your boy enemy. So you see, there's a lot of different ways to use that word taste. But the verse said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. I'm going to give you about 7 or 8 things that taste good about the Lord. Amen? So, oh, taste and see that his salvation is good. Amen. Listen, I remember being lost. I was 27 years old when I got saved. I've been in the United States Navy 10 years. I've been around the world. There's not a lot about sin and raising hell that you're going to tell me that I don't know firsthand. I'm not bragging about that. That's a confession of which I am ashamed. I'm just telling you, I'm not a novice, and I'm not talking about something I don't know something about. I know plenty about it. I know more about it than I ever wanted to know about it. I know a lot more about it than I want you or your kids to ever know about it. Amen? And I'm here to tell you, buddy, when I got saved and Jesus came in and washed my sins away and cleansed my conscience, and that old fear and that bitterness and that dread that I had down in my soul, that apprehension about facing God someday, just disappeared. I'm here to tell you that when you taste salvation, it's good. It brings peace that passes all understanding. It's full of glory. It's full of happiness. It's full of contentment. It brings the comforting of the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. It brings assurance of life after death. It brings peace that my sins are blotted out. I'm telling you, buddy, salvation is good. It tastes good. It tastes just real fine. I'm glad I'd get saved again tonight. If somebody could talk me into believing that I was lost, I'd get saved tonight, and it would not embarrass me one second. Man, if the real thing is better than this imitation I've had for 36 years, I want it. I want it. Oh, taste and see that His salvation is good. Oh, taste and see that His mercy is everlasting. Boy, one of the things I like about God is everything He does it forever. God not only have mercy on you when you get saved, and I don't care what you've done. People say, "Preacher, I've had folks say this. You just don't know what I've done." No, I don't. But is it any worse than murder? Is it any worse than adultery? Is it any worse than being a thief? Is it any worse than being a liar? Is it any worse than being a drunk? Is it any worse than any of those things? Well, God forgives that kind of stuff all the time. So, well, I had a fellow say one time, he was a wife-beating, whoremongering drunk. I said, "Man, that's perfect. You're a perfect candidate. That's just what Jesus is looking for." Amen. Amen. Bible said that He came into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. Sound like to me you qualify. Amen. Come on in, brother. God didn't put any limits on who He could save. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. That's Jeffrey Dahmer. That's Adolf Hitler. That's Mussolini. That's you. You haven't done anything. You can't do anything. You can't do anything long enough to keep God from saving you. All that come unto Him will in no wise be cast out. It's whosoever will. The murderer, the whoremonger, the adulterer, the pervert, the molester, the pedophile. Whosoever will, let him come. And when you trust Christ, you say, "Oh, trust the Lord and see that His salvation is good, that His mercy endureth to all generations." God not only show you mercy when He saves you, but after you get saved and you slip up a little bit. Now some of y'all, I know some of y'all are so holy. Y'all don't slip up. But I've slipped up. I ain't going to tell you when or where. Ain't none of your business. Me and God knows, though. But I'm going to tell you right now, in my 36 years being saved, it's not been a perfect walk. But you know what God does? Every time I fall on my face and say, "Lord, I failed you again. My heart's not right with you like it ought to be. I've done this or said that or been here, and I ask you to forgive me." You know what God does? He puts that big old arm around me and said, "Bob, I still love you. And I'll wash you up, and I'll clean you up, and I'll pat you on the butt and send you back out there tomorrow." Say why? Oh, taste and see that His mercy is good. God has mercy. It's just like you and your youngins. I got three youngins. And there ain't a one of them I ain't wanted to kill at one time or another. I mean, in cold blood. I wanted to pull their arms off and beat them to death with the bloody stump. My daddy used to get mad and he'd say, "He's going to whoop me." He said, "I'm going to stomp a mud hole in your butt and walk it dry, boy." That's a bad whooping, ain't it? If you had kids very long, don't tell me that you've always loved them little angels. Man, sometimes they get on your nerves and you could just pinch their head off and throw it their dying butt. Amen. Why am I talking about that? Oh, yeah. And then they'll do something real sweet. Next thing you know, you're hugging them up. Somebody come by, you be bragging on them. Say why? Because you love them. And you done gone and forgive them. They do something stupid. They do something dumb. And you just want to Pretend they're not yours. You're embarrassed. You're humiliated. Lord have mercy. If you raise kids, that's going to happen more than once. And you'll be so mad. So I'd say, I'm not having that. I've done all I'm going to do. I'm not doing nothing else. I've had it. They're on their own. From here on out, they just do whatever they want to do. Just leave me out of it. Now, you lying like a dog. You let somebody come by and pick on your little old boy, your little old girl. I mean, you got smoke coming out of your ears. You're so mad at them. You could strangle them with your own bare hands. But God have mercy on the poor, unsuspecting soul that says or does anything to them. I wonder why that is. That's just the way mamas and daddies are. I got three of them, and at one time or another, I wanted to strangle them all. But God have mercy on you if you mess around with them, mess with them, and I'm around. I'm still their daddy. They say, yeah, but you 63 and old. I am. If you want to find out what 63 and old is like, come on. I'll tell you that right now. Don't mess with my youngins. Don't mess with my wife. Don't mess with my church. You mess with anything else, you're okay. You mess with them, you're in trouble. And I'll show you what 63 and old is all about. Somebody say amen. You say, well, you're just talking. You think I'm just talking. Now, his mercy is everlasting. I tell you this. Oh, taste and see that the peace of God is sweet. You see, when I grew up pretty rough. I got time. Had me worried there for a second. When she goes to look at that watch, I think I've gone too long. When I was growing up, we didn't have much money. My daddy knocked dents out of fenders for a living. And so we grew up kind of poor. Of course, back in them days, everybody wasn't. We didn't know we was poor because everybody around us lived just like we did. I thought beans and taters and fatback was what everybody in the world ate. I think I must have been about 16 before I found out there was anything else besides chicken and stew meat you could put on a table. I mean, I thought that was Sunday dinner everywhere. Amen. But when I was growing up, where was I at? I was on sweet, wasn't I? I don't know. Peace. Ah, no wonder my mind got crossed up. See, so when you get old, your mind comes and it goes. Now, it's not gone forever. It's coming back if it can find the right track. Sometimes I just get to having so much fun, I forget where I'm at. Peace. I forget what I was saying about it. I did, boy. I wouldn't do it again. You want to help me out some more? You're doing good. I have no idea. I know what it was. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Man, it was just gone there for a second. It may be gone again now. When I was growing up, we grew up rough. And I was always a reader. I wasn't big enough to play sports. When you weigh 86, 87 pounds, you don't play football. When you 5 foot, 2 or 3, you don't play basketball. And besides that, I never stayed in school long enough to find out who the coaches were. I went to 7 different schools in the first grade. We moved around a lot. And so in school, I was never involved in activities, never in a music class, never in a drama club. I was never any of that stuff. And never was in a place long enough to have friends, so I spent all my time reading. I've read all my life. You wouldn't believe some of the stuff I've read. I don't believe some of the stuff I've read. And I wouldn't recommend a lot of what I read. But I read a lot of stuff. And I was interested in God. Our church was Free Will Baptist. My dad was, you know, he believed you could get it and lose it and 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 forget where you lost it. And I mean, it was just a mess. And we'd go to church for a little while, not go for church. And then I did some bad things. My conscience bothered me. And pretty soon, I didn't have no peace left. I was just despondent all the time. I was sad all the time. Now, nobody ever knew that. You know, when you get that way, you put on the front. You become the toughest guy on the block. Or you become the class clown. There's a number of ways to cover up your inadequacies. Okay? But the root problem was, I didn't have any peace. I knew there was a God, and I was scared to death of him, and I knew I wasn't right with him, and I didn't have any peace. So I read all them books. You know what I was looking for? I was looking to find out there wasn't no God so I could relax. That's exactly what I was looking for. I wanted to convince myself there was no God, and there was no payment for what I'd done. And then I could be happy, because when you die like a dog. But I never could quite get that. I would convince myself. I'd read some great book, and this guy would read 1,000 pages to convince you that that was true, and I'd read it, and I'd be all pumped up. Then I'd go to bed at night, and the doubts would come back. You know what I didn't have? I never had peace till I got saved. When I got saved, the Holy Spirit of God came into my heart and into my life and testified that my sins were gone and that there is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus. It was gone. It was washed away. He washed my sins away in His own blood, and that He forgave me all my sin, and that He adopted me into His family. The Spirit of God said, God is your Father. And all your sins are covered. He knows all about them. He's dealt with them. They're out. There's nothing. There is nothing between you and God anymore. And for the first time in 27 years of living, I felt at peace. Oh, taste and see that the peace of God is sweet. It is. It is. I'm glad that I got saved. Oh, taste and see that the Word of God is comforting. I don't know what it is about that book in your lap. That King James 1611 Bible you got there. It said over in Thessalonians, wherefore comfort one another with these words. I don't know what it is about that book. But that book has got the sweetest taste to it. You get yourself in a mess, get your life all messed up, get yourself in all kind of trouble. You can go to that book and read that book and ask God to give you peace. And you read through that thing, and there's just a peace comes that you can't explain any other way. There's something supernatural about that Bible. There's something miraculous about that Bible. When my life gets all upset, the church is not going like I think it ought to go, or my kids are in trouble or whatever it is, I pick that old book up. Now, I've got favorite places I like to read. Man, when you've got trouble, heart trouble, you read the book of Psalms, and it'll comfort. It's sweet like honey to the soul. If you've got sin problems, read the book of Romans. Man, if you've transgressed against God and there's no peace left between you and Him, I tell you what, you get to Romans chapter 1 and start reading. The time you get to chapter 6 or 7, you on shouting ground. Amen? If you're not sure about your salvation and you're doubting God, read the Gospel of John. There ain't a book in the Bible convince you of the deity of Jesus Christ any more than the Gospel of John. Amen? You need wisdom to know how to handle a situation or what to say or what not to say, pick up that Bible and read the book of Proverbs. I guarantee you, you won't make it 10 chapters. God will show you something that it'll help you get through a particular situation. God's got everything you need in that book. That book is supernatural. That thing is sweet to the taste. Oh, taste and see that the Word of God is sweet. Oh, taste and see that His love is unending. You have any idea what a blessing that is? I believe that heat's come back on. I can find out what's wrong with that thing. Oh, yeah. Anyway, I guess I'm hot tonight, huh? Oh, taste and see that the love of God is unending. He said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And what shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? Neither height nor depth, nor things present, nor things past. nor angel, and he lists all. When you get through reading that list, there's nothing left. What can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus? Nothing. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never. Now, I grew up in a Free Will Baptist home, and if you're a Free Will Baptist, you put a hyphen or something in there, you know, because you've got a couple of conditions where you can lose it. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never, unless they do this or this, perish. But it just doesn't say that. It just says, and they shall never perish. Who said that? God said that. I got God's word on it. He said, if you receive his son and get born again, you shall never perish. The love of God is unending. You can't sin it away. You can't alienate him away. He may take you outside and take you to the woodshed and tear your little backside up for some sin or some indiscretion, but you can't get rid of him. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Lo, I am with thee always. Even when I'm bad, Lord, even when I'm bad. When I sin, Lord, yes, even when you sin. Even when I've got you out in the woodshed thrashing your backside, I still love you and I'm not going anywhere. Amen. The love of God is the most amazing thing in the world. You say, well, that's the way I feel about my children. Or all real love is like that. No, it's not. There's not a person in this room that loves somebody that the love can't be destroyed. You let them hurt you bad enough. So I love my husband with an everlasting love. Nothing could ever separate us. Well, if he brings home another woman, it might. If he takes you in the bedroom after the sun goes down and beats you into a bloody pulp, it might. Happens all the time. Oh, people were in love. They were in love. It was an everlasting love. It was true love. Nothing's ever going to separate us. Oh, people get separated all the time with them kind of loves. You let circumstances change, situations change, you let certain things occur. I guarantee you there's not a love in the world that can't be shattered. There's only one love that is everlasting, unending, that you can't sin away, shame away, or forget away, and that's the love of Almighty God. Oh, taste and see that the love of God is everlasting. It's never ending. Now I'm going to close with this. Oh, taste and see that Jesus is coming soon. Now that ought to be an encouragement. People say, well, if I believe that, I'd have to do this and this. You got a wicked heart. If you thought Jesus was coming in the morning and you'd be upset because there's a bunch of things you want to go get done, you got a wicked heart. Your prayer, my prayer, our utterance ought to be, even so come, Lord Jesus. They used to sing this country song, said, wait a little longer, please, Jesus. Give us time to get our loved ones in. Why are you sorry, devil? They've been there for 30, 40, 50 years, and you ain't done nothing to get them in. If God give you another 6 months or 6 years or 60 years, you still ain't going to do nothing to get them in. Amen. You're either doing something or you're not. Amen. And so giving you more time ain't going to help. But they sing them kind of stupid. I don't sing them kind of song. My prayer is, even so come, Lord Jesus. Or Jack Hiles used to say, perhaps today, perhaps today, perhaps today. Today be fine. I don't have anything going on. I don't want to do anything. I don't want to be with anybody more that would stop me from praying for Jesus Christ to show up right now. If he comes before I eat that chicken back there tonight, that'll be just fine with me. You can eat all the chicken you want in heaven and not get no cholesterol problems. Ain't no blood, mud, and glory, buddy. I'll tell you. Us fat folks are going to have a good time here. We just eat till we're just sick of it. Jesus is coming soon. People say, well, preacher, I've been hearing that all my life, and he ain't come yet. So what does that mean? So you're what, 20 years old, 30 years old, 50 years old? Well, that ain't no time. Noah had to sit around there after he full grown, had three full grown boys, and build a boat for 120 years with the promise of his coming, and everybody's sitting around. You know, back in Noah's day, the favorite sport wasn't the NHL or NASCAR or the PGA. It was a thing called Arkin. And everybody would get together on Saturday afternoon and Sundays, especially on Sunday morning, and old Noah and them boys are down there cutting them boards and nailing them in, building that big old boat, and they'd get down there and had concession stand. They'd sell popcorn and Pepsi Colas and stuff, Mountain Dews, and everybody would get down there and they'd start hollering and screaming, and finally Noah'd have enough of it, and he'd get out Enoch's sermon notes and get up on the bow of that boat, and he'd say, "The Lord is coming, and his righteousness shall shine from sea to sea. And the wicked shall be cast into hell." Boy, and he'd preach hellfire and brimstone. And them fools would sit out there and they'd laugh and carry. "Oh, you tell it, old man. Come on, let me hear it, Lord." And they'd pass the popcorn. "Can I have another Mountain Dew?" And they laughed and had a good old time. That old fool standing up there talking about rain falling out of the sky. Why, everybody knows a mist comes up from the ground. And then one day, the sky got dark. The clouds grew thick. The wind began to blow. I had never seen a look like that on the sky before. And it just got darker and menacing. And then the most unexpected thing that had ever happened in the history of the world occurred. Water fell from the sky. And them boys are sitting there in them grandstands giving that old man a hard time and laughing at him and his foolish boys. And the water began to pound on the top of their head. They were in shock. It was disbelief. This can't be true. That's what that old fool's been saying for the last 7,500 years. And here it is. Nobody thought it was going to come. Everybody thought it was a joke. But it came. And in just a few days, the whole world was covered water and everybody in it, but Noah and his family were dead. Dead. You see, the old man was right. The preacher's been preaching, Jesus is coming. We've been preaching that because he said so. He said, "I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." The angel said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, "Why stand ye men of Galilee gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from among you shall so come again in like manner as you've seen him go." And so us preachers have been preaching, Jesus is coming. Jesus, people say, "Well, I've been hearing that all my life. He ain't come yet." Well, listen, stupid. He's coming. Amen. He's coming. In an hour when you think not, the Son of Man cometh. He's not coming on your timetable, not coming on mine, but just because it's been a while, don't mean it ain't so. And I'm telling you something, us folks who are saved and troubled by this old world, and we see it getting wickeder every day, and we see the morals going down and the lack of character, and the whole society has just become decadent and headed south, it's a real comfort to our heart to think Jesus might show up in the morning. I don't have a problem in this world that won't be settled and taken care of once and for all forever if Jesus shows up tonight. So, well, I thought he was coming in the morning. Well, it will be morning somewhere, knucklehead. It's always morning somewhere. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. A lot of things you taste in this life may not be good. A lot of things you taste in this life may not be pleasant. But if you taste the Lord, it's sweet. It's like honeycomb to the taste. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your goodness.